over the place. We went a number of different places. Last Sabbath, the closest service is at Saratoga Springs, and had a great group there. They had the largest attendance they've ever had, so we were really happy. A lot of work's being done on the feast. I know there'll be a feast here, webcasting feast here in Tampa, and also down in Largo. And Mr. Veller is handling putting that together and looking through. That's all going to be going well. And I know I've been checking on Jekyll Island, and it looks like Jekyll Island is going to be the second largest feast site next to Panama City, which is always the largest. But we got a lot of people there, a lot of good help, so I'm sure things will go well there. We got, you know, I actually, the summers, Penny and I were just talking about how we think the summers are just fine here. And then when we got off the plane yesterday, I felt like I was in some kind of sauna or something. I guess when you're not here a while, when you come back, you really notice how hot it is. But, man, I thought, what happened to Tampa when we got out of the plane yesterday? But anyway. All right. Last time I was here, I spoke on Bible study and ways to maybe make our Bible study more interesting. Tried to get some tips. I certainly don't have all the answers, but some things to think about. So I thought about today, maybe a good topic would be prayer. So I'm going to speak on prayer today, because I think we all, at least I know I have experienced this, sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we struggle with Bible study. Sometimes we struggle with prayer. And I always struggle with fasting. I haven't got that one knocked down at all yet, but, you know, it's helpful. I'm glad I do it. But what is your experience over the years with prayer? I know when I grew up, my parents, we would always, I'd say 95% of the time, we would have a family dinner that evening. We'd all be together. It'd be my father and mother and my sister and I. And we would always sit there. My father would always say a prayer, but it was sort of unique because I know I've heard that prayer thousands of times, but I can't really remember because he said it so fast. It was almost like, man, that was like warp speed, because he just said the same thing every time. Now, I had a wonderful father and a wonderful mother, and of course, I think about them every day, but you know, I'll see them again someday. But his prayer at dinner was just a quick, just very, very rote. Now, later in life, I noticed that certain activities he would start changing a little bit and not just saying the same prayer. But I have a friend, which I won't mention his name, but it's not someone in Florida, but a friend of mine that when he went to Ambassador College, his father drove him there, and his brother went with him, his younger brother, who wasn't much different in age. And out in Ambassador College, they have what they have, prayer closets. And, you know, that's, you don't have to have a prayer closet, and that just had something they had. And it was just all, it'd be just a little door and a little room, a little small room, not much bigger than this podium here, and a little stool, and just made it easier to get away from the routine and be by yourself to give the prayer. And when my friend dropped off at school, his brother was looking around. He was opening all the doors and everything, and he opened this prayer closet, which he didn't know what it was, and he looked at my friend, and he said, "What in the world is this? Some kind of torture chamber?" And my friend said, "Well, I mean, I think it's a prayer closet." And his brother, I always remember him telling me this. He said his brother just looked at him and said, "It's your life, man," and walked off. But I was always thankful there was a place that you could sort of get away. And but yet, what do we think about when we pray? Because I think all of us want to have a deeper, more fulfilling relationship with God. And as times seem to grow harder, are we growing in our relationship with God? Now, I'll be the first to tell you, I struggle with prayer sometimes. Sometimes I've got so much going on in my mind and so many things that I worry about for people and so many situations that are going on that it's almost overwhelming. And I find it helps to write them down. But it's hard sometimes. And I think there's, if the person that doesn't have struggle at times, I'd like to talk to you to see how you do it. But I want to talk about prayer today, because we are all in desperately need of becoming more like God, are we not? Everyone in this room, I would say, is a far cry from the finished product. Now, I thought the first place I thought I would turn, I have 7 points, in case you want to know. Nothing magical about 7. I just happen to have 7. But over in Luke 18, I thought that was a good place to start, because here are the words of Jesus Christ. And I find it very informative to see what Christ said. And it starts in verse 1 of chapter 18. I'm sure you've probably read this scripture many times, but it seems like every time I read the scriptures, I notice something new, something different. I've noticed this for a while, but think about this. Here's Jesus Christ speaking. Verse 1, Luke 18. Then he spoke a parable. He spoke a parable. And here's what the parable is about. That men, meaning man, woman, boy, and girl, always ought to pray and not lose heart. So here's the point of this prayer, that man, woman, boy, girl, we never should quit praying and not give up and lose heart. So he said this story, there was a certain city, a judge. This judge in this city, he didn't fear God. He didn't regard man. So here's a judge that could care less about the men and the women of the city. Didn't even care about God. But there was this widow in this city, and she came to this judge. She said, avenge me of my adversary. Doesn't say what she was talking about, except she asked this judge to do something. Remember, this judge didn't care about this woman. This judge didn't even care what God thought. He wouldn't for a long time. And afterwards, he said within himself, though I don't fear God, and I don't regard man, I don't care about this woman. Yet, because this widow troubles me, I'm going to avenge her. I'm going to do what she asked me to do. Why? Lest she weary me by her continual coming to me. Because she just kept coming and coming and coming to him and asking him to do something. Finally, he just said, I'll do it just to get her off my back. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Now, how does this compare to God? He says it right here in verse 7 and 8, which is a very, very telling conclusion of the parable. And shall God, these are the words of Jesus Christ, and shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? He keeps listening and listening and hearing our prayers. And he says, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. But then it just doesn't end there, does it? Nevertheless, he says, when the Son of Man comes, when Jesus Christ returns to earth, will he really find faith on the earth? Well, of course he will find some faith. But how many people will have just given up over time? How many people will just chuck it in, I guess you could say. The unjust judge, he didn't care about that woman. He didn't care about what God thought. But he got tired of hearing the complaints. Whereas God, who's perfect, never fails, never varies. If that unjust judge did that, wouldn't God even be quickly to avenge the woman? The perfect judge, though, he said, will I find faith? How many people be out there still trying to do it? How many people still be out there to do it? Now, we see signs. This world is coming to a climactic tidal wave, I guess you could say. Like, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, which is the last letter Paul wrote, one of the last letters in the Bible. But the last letter Paul wrote, and if you look at the end of the letter, he talks about he's about to die. In chapter 3, verse 1, "But know this," said Paul, "that in the last days, perilous times are going to come." Now think about this and think about yourself. "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud." Hey, we can see this all around, can't we? That's like when I didn't turn on the television for like 8 days. It was nice, but you know, you got to get back to reality. And yet you see all this stuff going on. But here's what Jesus, through Paul, said was going to be happening here in the latter days. They're going to be proud. They're going to be blasphemers. They're going to be disobedient to parents. They're going to be unthankful. They're going to be unholy, unloving, unforgiving. We heard the sermonette about forgiveness. Unforgiving. Slanderers. Just lying about each other. How bad is that? Without self-control. Brutal. Despisers of good. Traitors. Headstrong, haughty. It's like a cavalcade of what we don't want to be. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, turn away. We see the storm clouds rising. We see things going on in this world that are hard. But do you and do I take my problem, your problems, your trials to God? Because he's there to listen. Do we take our hopes? Do we take our desires to God in prayer? Let's think about ways and what prayer is and what we can do to increase our prayer life. Number one, and this is very important, I think, to touch off the subject. Prayer is an act of faith. Prayer is an act of faith. Now, what am I trying to say here? We pray to a God we've never seen. Yet somehow we believe he hears us, but not only hears us, but answers prayers. So how do we believe he hears and answers our prayers? It's called faith, is it not? It's called faith. He often answers our prayers in ways we would never really understand, would he? Hebrews chapter 11. On this point, prayer is an act of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Just going to pluck out some verses here. But verse 6, now we know Hebrews is the faith chapter. It talks about all these men and women of faith. We see ones that we think are so clear that everybody would talk of Abraham, of Moses. But then you can see people in here, you think, well, what did God see about them that they would be listed other than others? God sees things in a totally different way than we do sometimes. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God, he or she that comes to God, what? Must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But without faith, prayer is an act of faith. When we go to God in faith and ask God, we believe that he's listening to us. We believe he hears our prayers. And we believe that he's going to make sure everything works out in the end for good. He will. But we don't see all the detours sometimes along the way, do we not? We only see what we want. But we not have to realize that God is God. And even though we don't see him visibly, he rewards those who seek him. Ephesians chapter 2. Here's Paul speaking to the Ephesian church. Again, I could read larger portions of these verses, but for time's sake, I just want to hit some high points. And this on a prayer is an act of faith. Ephesians 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you've been saved. We're not saved by how that we've never sinned, because none of us would be saved, would we? Only Jesus Christ was perfect. And yet we strive for perfection, but you're saved by grace. You're saved by the mercy of God. And anybody that sees that otherwise, they're just flat out wrong. We are saved by grace. You've been saved through faith. We believe. Now, continue. Not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Our faith is a gift that God gives us. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And the Pharisees, they talked all about their works, did they not? Now, we are his workmanship. Of course we're going to have works. Of course we have to obey God. That's where we keep the commandments and God's laws. For we're his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So obviously, yes, of course we have to follow God's laws and follow God's commandments. But if we were saved by how perfection we have, none of us would make it, would we not? So as we act, our faith should grow. It should lead to greater faith and greater trust in God. And I think it does. It's a process. When a person's baptized, it's a process. Step by step by step as we go along the way. Romans chapter 8, one other scripture here. Romans chapter 8, verse 24 through 28. For we were saved in this hope. Yes, remember it says faith, hope, and love. Hope, trust, basically the same thing, hope and trust. So we hope, we trust in God, we have faith in God, and we love God, and we're to love each other. But we are saved in this hope, but that hope that is seen is not really hope. We don't see God. We don't see all the details, what he's doing. So why does one hope for what he sees? Because if you see it, it's there. But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Just like that woman, she kept going to that judge over and over and over again. Just kept going. God's a perfect judge. Likewise, the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, helps us in our weaknesses. We all have weaknesses. We don't even know what we should pray about at times. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. God sees things we don't even understand ourselves completely. For he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. God knows what that Holy Spirit will teach us and help us through, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, here's the bottom line, we know all things work together for good. In the end, for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. God wants you and I to believe in him. To believe it takes faith. If we draw closer to him, we gain more faith and more trust and, quite frankly, more love. Prayer is an act of faith. Point two. Sometimes we have to, you're not going to like this one. I don't. Well, I do, but it's not my favorite. Sometimes we have to be willing to accept no for an answer. Sometimes we have to be willing to accept no for an answer. There are things I prayed about in my life that I just kept praying and praying and nothing would happen. And then out of the blue, sometimes God just answered it. Sometimes almost to the point when I almost thought, why keep praying about this? But yet God says, don't quit praying about things. Now, God knows what we need. We think we know what we need. We know what we want. But sometimes what we want may not be the best for us. Have you had your children come to you and they want something and you think, well, probably not the best to give it to them right now? God wants to give you eternal life. God wants to give mankind eternal life in the family of God, but we have to go through I guess you could say, a training stage first. Well, sometimes, though, God says no. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said no to Paul. Now, are there many examples in the Bible that we could look at as better examples than Paul? In Romans 7, Paul talks about, oh, wretched man that I... He talks about how he got so disgusted with himself at times. But God's looking at the big picture. He's looking at the end result, not the steps along the way. He's wanting us to see the steps along the way, but he's looking to what we really need. Now, Paul, he had this vision of paradise. And it talks about being taken up into the heavens. And it's interesting to read about. We don't know all the details. But in verse 1 through 6, he talks about that no other man that we mentioned here had that particular gift, I guess you could say. But verse 7, he said, unless I be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, the things that Paul got to see, a thorn in the flesh. No, it wasn't a splinter. It was a serious ailment that was bothering Paul. It doesn't say what it is. I've heard a number of different conjectures, and rather than say the conjectures, I'll just say it doesn't say. But it says a thorn in the flesh was given to him, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. I guess you could say rather he keep him from getting overly boastful. Concerning this thing, this thorn in the flesh, he says, I three times pleaded with the Lord to make it depart from me. And he said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Just be thankful you're saved by grace as long as you stay loyal to me. For my strength is made perfect in weakness, Paul said. Therefore, most gladly, I'd rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So Paul, he wasn't perfect. Now, we look at Paul, we think, oh, wow, I wish I could be more like Paul. But yet Paul looked at himself and he said, man, not all I want to be. But yet, when God said no to Paul, Paul didn't get discouraged. Paul just kept on pushing on. So prayer is an act of faith. Sometimes we have to be willing to accept no for an answer. Number three, spend a little time on this one, probably more time on this one than the ones after. We need to put our entire being into our prayers. What am I saying about that? Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. This is something to think about when you're praying. Matthew 22, just one verse here. It's verse 37. Now, the Pharisee and this lawyer came to him. They tested him. In verse 36, he asked him, what's the great commandment? And Jesus, verse 37, said this. Catch it what he says here. You shall love the Lord your God. Yes. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Gives three ways to think about. Let's think about this for a minute. The soul, our body, I guess you could say, in a sense, or I guess you could put it that way, our heart and our mind. Now, getting down on your knees or bowing your head in a group prayer, it represents reverence to God, does it not? Doesn't mean you always have to pray on your knees. You can pray sitting down. You can pray walking along the fields, looking around. You can pray laying in your bed. You can pray all kind of different ways. But it's saying here, are we reverent in our body, our soul? Three quick scriptures. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Now here's Solomon giving a prayer. In verse 54, and so it was, when Solomon had finished praying, all this prayer, the prayer that you could read ahead of this verse here. So when Solomon finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees, and his hands spread up to heaven. So somehow Paul was on his knees and had his hands spread. I know Fred Keller's, when I would sometimes go with him somewhere to pray, sometimes he would tell me he raised his hands. Didn't say you have to do it that way, but here's Solomon showing respect to God down on his knees when he was praying for the Israelites. Luke chapter 22, here's an example of Jesus Christ. Luke 22, verse 41. Again, hear what I'm saying. You can pray walking, sitting, laying down, standing, but this is showing examples of respect. Here's a example of Jesus Christ showing respect to his Father in verse 41. This was the night when Jesus was arrested after the final Passover that he kept on this earth. Verse 41, and he was withdrawn. Who is he? Jesus. He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. So Jesus knelt down and prayed to his Father. Ephesians chapter 3. Again, there's plenty of examples, but I'm just hitting a few high points here. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Here's an example of Paul, and I might add, Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. He's talking about the mystery of God that man can't comprehend on his own. And in verse 14, he says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we pray to the Father in the name, the authority of Jesus Christ. So getting on our knees, it's an expression of humility, expression of worship to God. Again, I said there's numerous ways to pray. I'll give you an example here, 2 Samuel. It's 2 Samuel here, chapter 7, just to give you an idea that there's no one type of magical way we have to do things. But in chapter 7, verse 18, it says, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I? Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you've brought me this far? So he sat. David went before God. He was thanking God for all the things that he had done for him and the covenant that he did. So our soul, now our heart, God wants you and I to put feelings in our prayers. God wants you to let him know how you feel. God wants me to let him know how he feels. I know we've got a spokesman's club here in Tampa, and I was very happy the way it went this past year. And Dale Yates is the director, and I've taken it a few times when Dale wasn't able to be there. But is there anything odder? Now, I don't even think we have a tax speech. But is anything odder than an attack speech when the person is speaking on something they're not upset about? That's not a good attack speech, is it? In fact, let's turn to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verse 7 and 8. These are the words of Jesus Christ. You think he said, hypocrites? I don't think he said it that way, do you? I think he thundered it out in a way that I can't even possibly thunder out like he did. But he said, oh, you hypocrites, to these Pharisees and scribes and people that claim to be great leaders but were not obeying God. Hypocrites, what did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth? The words were there. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They didn't really believe it, is what he's talking about. And in vain they worship me. They teach as doctrines the commandments of men. Our heart should be pointed toward God. Again, when I read these words, I see how much I fail at this at times. Because my mind's going on, I'm thinking all these things, and I'm thinking, God, sometimes, you ever think, God, why would you listen to this? But God is listening. But he wants us to put our soul into him. He wants us to show respect. He wants us to put our heart, let him know how we feel. And he also wants us to use what? Our mind, to be able to rationalize and then think about what we're doing. Matthew chapter 6, here's Jesus Christ talking on the Sermon on the Mount again. In 7, he makes a point. Now, verse 7, it says, pray, Matthew 6, don't use vain repetitions like the heathens do, for they think they'll be heard by their many, many words. It's not the many words, it's the sincerity. It's God wants to know that we care, that we mean it when we talk to him. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Here's an example that you're probably quite familiar with, Elijah and the prophets of Baal. But let's just look at this for a moment. In chapter 18 of 1 Kings, it came to pass. Let me just drop down to verse 20. So here is Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Verse 20, Ahab sent for all the children of Israel, and they gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. So you had these prophets of Baal that really didn't believe in the true God. They may have called Baal God. They probably did. But it wasn't the true God. And Elijah came. He came to all the people. He said, how long will you falter between these two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. And if Baal is God, then follow him. The people didn't answer a word. They were betwixt. They didn't really know what to do. They weren't about to stand up. They were trying to figure out what to do. They're confused. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. Now later, Elijah said, I'm the only one left. And God said, you don't know what you're talking about. I got 7,000 more, Elijah. So we can look at our little cocoon, talk about how great we're doing, but yet God knows where all his people are. God knows where all his people are, and he loves them all, and he loves all mankind. But at some point, every human being is going to have to submit to God. He said, I'm the only prophet left, but Baal has 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls. And you know the story. I'll read through it rather quickly. Let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it in pieces. Lay it on the wood. Put it on the fire under it. Put no fire under it. And I'll prepare the other bull. I'll lay it on the wood. And I'll put no fire under it either. And then you call on the name of your gods, Baal. And I'll call on the name of the Lord, the Eternal. And the God who answers by fire, he is the God, the real God. So all the people answered and said, well spoken, good, we agree. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, you choose one bull for yourselves, prepare it first. There are many of you, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning to noon, several hours. They said, oh, Baal, hear us. You think there was a lot of motion in that? Of course there was. There was no voice. No one answered. They leaped about the altar which they made. Think there's a lot of emotion in that? Yes, there was emotion. They were saying, Baal, hear us. But Baal wasn't God. Well, it was noon. Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he's God, isn't he? Either maybe he's meditating, or maybe he's busy, or maybe he's on a journey, or maybe he is even asleep. You need to wake him up." So they cried aloud. They cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances till blood gushed out of them. How much emotion is that? So it was when midday was past and they prophesied until the time of the sacrifice, there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Baal was not really God. So Elijah said to all the people, "Now come over here. Come near to me." So all the people came near to him. He prepared the altar of the Lord that was broken down. No one was even paying attention to God's altar. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be called your name." We go back to Genesis and read about that, but we won't now. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 seas of seed. And he put wood in order, cut the pieces of the bull in pieces. He laid it on the wood. He said, "Fill 4 water pots with water, and pour on it the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Just pour water and water. Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. They said, "Do it a third time." They did it a third time. So the water ran all down the altar, so they even filled the trench with water. Now notice, his mind, Baal was very, prophets were very emotional. They were dancing around. They were showing what they thought was respect, which it really wasn't. Came to pass the time of the evening sacrifice. Elijah the prophet came near. Now notice what he said. There was emotion in this, I'm sure. But he was thinking about what he was saying. He was talking to the true God. He said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are the God in Israel, and that I'm your servant, and I've done these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord." Yes, he was emotional, but he was talking the truth. His mind was thinking, "Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that these people may know that you are the Lord God, that you have turned their hearts back to you again." And the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust. They licked up the water from the trench, and all the people, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." When we pray, show God reverence, show God you care, and think about what you're saying. Okay, point number 4. What is our attitude when we pray? What is our attitude when we pray? Well, it must be one of reverence, and we talked about it a little bit in the point 3, but prayer is a privilege made by God to human beings. It is a right, or is a privilege, I should say. It's not a right. It's a privilege that God gives those that come to him. Now, let's turn real quickly to Psalm 143. Now, I could point out many psalms, but some people like to read psalms when they're praying because it helps them to think and get in the right proper frame of mind, they feel. But in Psalm 143, let me just read the first verse. Here's a psalm of David. He says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. In your faithfulness, answer me. And in your righteousness, in your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness." Now, I could read on and read on, but David's going before God with the right attitude. He's telling God, "You're the God. You're the one that can do anything." I think we know this, but we need to humble it before God through the office of our Savior Jesus Christ and ask God, tell him what you need. Tell him what I need. And God knows what we really need, and God sometimes will make you wait. Sometimes maybe you wait to the the resurrection. But God knows what we need a lot more than we do. We know what we want. God knows what we really need. Isaiah 59. What separate? What about our attitude when we pray? Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. This is what cuts us off from God. This is what causes God to say, I got to work with that person. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. Sometimes people blame God when they don't get their way. But God created us. God gave you life. God gave you your breath, your heart, your mind. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Your iniquities, he said to the Israelites here, your iniquities are what are separating you from God. And your sins have hidden his face from you. So when we turn our back on God and knowingly sin, why would God answer a prayer when we need to learn how we need to turn more to God? That would be a contradiction in his being. So, you and I'll just put it this way. A prayer for a humble, repentant person is like incense to God. If we turn away from God, our prayers are not acceptable. When we're knowingly disobeying God, why would God answer that prayer? Doesn't mean God doesn't love that person, but a Christian needs to see what is their attitude when we go before God. Number five, some of these sort of somewhat parallel each other, but prayer is an opportunity present your needs, my needs, our needs to God. Prayer is an opportunity to present our needs to God. God wants to hear our needs. God wants you to tell him what's on your mind. God wants that. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Verse 1, it came to pass as Jesus was praying. So here was Jesus praying. In a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Just like John taught his disciples. So then Jesus gives some things to think about. In verse 2, 3, and 4, as we have it, some things, not a rote prayer, but some things to think about. And then you can read that, but then just drop down to verse 9. Jesus Christ said, I say to you, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find, and it'll be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it'll be opened. I had someone ask me once if I would anoint them to help them do better on this test that we're going to have the next couple days. Why would you ask God to, first of all, you ask God for healing. Why would we ask God to cause you or me to get a good score on a test when we hadn't even studied? That's a contradiction, is it not? So what is our attitude when we pray? It's an opportunity to present our needs to God, the point we're looking at now. Now, notice what he says here in verse 11, 12, and 13. If a son, now think about my children, my daughter and my son. If a son asks for bread from his father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a steak instead of the fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? None of that makes sense. Why would a loving father or loving mother give their child something that's going to hurt them? If you then, being evil and in every way human beings make mistakes, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more will your heavenly Father, notice, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So God may not say, yep, I think you can get this, But God will never let you not have His Holy Spirit if we're obeying Him and striving to be His person, to be His man, woman, boy, or girl. When our children come to us with a proper attitude, yeah, you want to answer that request. But sometimes you think, maybe that not right now. Sometimes we say no because we don't think it's best. Sometimes we say, wait a little while. God's perfect. He knows everything about all of us, does He not? God is the Father of all of us. Don't you think He wants the best for all of us? Do you think God wants to not be there for you? 1 Peter chapter 5. Here's what God wants each of us to think about. Verse 6 and 7. Therefore, here's the words of the Apostle Peter. Now, Peter made a lot of mistakes. He was brash. But, you know, Peter, this is toward the end of Peter's life when he wrote this epistle, we believe. And then, of course, he wrote 2 Peter after that. But he died a martyr's death. And when he died, this is tradition. I don't know if it's, I can't guarantee you it's correct, but I've, many number of sources think, say, knows. It's true, but it doesn't really matter. But when Peter died, he was crucified just like Jesus Christ was. But Peter asked them to crucify him upside down because he said he didn't think he was worthy to die the death that his Savior, Jesus Christ, died. Well, none of us are worthy, but Jesus Christ and God the Father, they love us. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due season at the right time. If we have to wait for the resurrection, it's still going to be great, is it not? Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. So God cares for you, and God cares for all of us, and God cares for all mankind. Point number 6. Heading into the home stretch here. Pray for God's protection and deliverance from Satan and this world, this age that we live in. Pray for God's protection and deliverance from Satan and this world we live in. Without prayer, are you or I any match for Satan? Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 34, 35, and 36. He said, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, that day come upon you unexpectedly. You know, we're all going to die physically someday, are we not? Unless Jesus Christ returns first. But do we want to be ready? For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Then he says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape these things. Will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So we want God to protect us from the hard times ahead, but yet, regardless, we want to stand before the Son of Man with white robes on, not with a soiled dress or suit that shows we do not care. Now, Ephesians 6 talks about putting on the entire armor of God. Let's turn there for a moment. Ephesians 6. Not going to read all of that, but well, let's look at verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Follow my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We need to trust God. We need to trust Him. Be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, what? Against the wiles of the devil. Now, it mentions things that we are up against. It says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We're not fighting a battle that's not going to take you down if you don't look to God. And it mentions the whole armor of God, but the last one it mentions is verse 18. Praying always, prayer, the last one of the armor of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance, supplication for all the saints. So it's telling us our flesh is weak. Humanly speaking, there are times you don't want to pray. There are times I don't want to pray, and there are times my prayers, I look at and I say, God, why would you listen to this? But God wants us to get in there and show him that we care and ask him to help in time of need. Now, the final point, 7, pray for others, especially fellow Christians, but pray for others. Pray for this world. Pray for mankind, but pray for those we know, our friends, wherever they may be. Pray for those people. Now, over in 1 Samuel chapter 7, 1 Samuel chapter 7, let's look at something here. Now, if I would turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8, you will see if your Bible has a heading, it will say, Israel demands a king. So Samuel was their judge. Samuel was their leader. And yet, we see where Israel wanted a king. But in verse 2 of chapter 7, so it was that the ark of the covenant, remained in Kiriath-Jearim a long time. The Philistines were terrorizing the Israelites. I guess that's the best way to put it. The ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Samuel, he spoke to all the house of Israel. He says, if you'll return to the Lord with all your hearts, and if you'll put away the foreign gods and the Asherahs from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, he will deliver you from the Philistines, who are oppressing them on all sides. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Asherahs. They serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. He was going to pray for his fellow Israelites. Now, again, we want to pray for mankind. We want to pray for so many things, but certainly remember fellow Christians. And as Elijah said, he thought he was the only one, and God said, you don't know what you're talking about. I'll leave it at that. So they gathered together at Mizpah, they drew water, they poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day. And they said, we've sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid. They had prayed, they've done all these things, but they were so afraid. The children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to God for us, that he may save us from the Philistines. So Samuel took a suckling lamb, and he offered as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day. So they confused them. They were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went up Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as Beth Kar. And Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Sin and said, and called the name Ebenezer, saying, thus far The Lord has helped us. Do I pray for others? In review, prayer is an act of faith, number one. Sometimes we have to be willing to accept no for an answer, number two. We need to put our entire being into our prayers. Remember, our heart, soul, our mind. Number four, what is our attitude when we pray? Number five, prayer is an opportunity to present your needs, my needs, to our God. Number six, pray for God's protection, deliverance from Satan and this world. Without prayer, we're no match for Satan. And number seven, pray for others, especially fellow Christians. What's the bottom line? If we do not put prayer into action, everything we've talked about and read about today, it won't change your life if you don't do something. If we do not pray, why would we not pray? And I think the answer would be because we're lazy. And I look at myself sometimes and I said, sometimes I've been lazy. But why would you not want to pray? Why would you not want to do these things? It would be because it's not important enough to you. That would be the bottom line. What will happen to you and to I if we do not pray? We do not develop a relationship to God. We do not pray. The odds are we may not make it. We don't pray. Prayer is your chance. Prayer is my chance to talk to the Almighty Ruler of the universe, the great Almighty God.